Even the new way of doing things could be wrong. But there is, music must change. And preaching must change. It must become more entertaining. And Bible studies must change, because people need to be able to give their input and say how they feel about the text. Not what the text says, but how do they feel about it. And then there's this tendency that everything, or almost anything, in the past is wrong. And it needs to be renewed. And I've heard many times it being said that God is doing a new thing. Yet He gave us His unchanging word. And He said Himself that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the unchanging one. God is the one who gave us the guidelines for us to be able to be church, to do church, to live church, to be what He wants us to be. And it's very interesting how human beings think that they are more clever than God, and that they can invent things and do things better than God can. So I would like us to go back this morning to a time just after the day of Pentecost. Jesus already ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, as you remember, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 disciples where they were praying in the upper room. And then, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter preached this amazing, powerful, Spirit-filled sermon. I think one of the most amazing sermons in the New Testament. And where he spoke to the Jews and he told the Jews that you crucified Christ. And we know that that day 3,000 men, they counted the men, so that's excluding the women, or 3,000 souls we can say, were added to the church in one day. So the church grew from 120 in the upper room to 3,000 in one sermon. I think that's amazing. And by the way, it's not because Peter preached so well. It's because God was busy working in the hearts and in the lives of those who He was going to save, so that they could become part of the church, so that the church could expand from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, of which we are witnesses, nah? Because we are in the uttermost parts of the earth in comparison to Jerusalem, where the church started. And we have the privilege of experiencing how the gospel has grown and the expansion of God's kingdom has taken place on this earth. Absolutely amazing. But it started in Jerusalem. It started with 120 people praying. And it started with the Holy Spirit being poured out on that 120 people. And they being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have experienced. The fact that they were saved was amazing, was huge in their lives, and they would go out and share that with people around them. It is absolutely amazing to see. So we pick up the story. I call it the historical narrative. So it's basically a story, but it's history. Okay, the book of Acts is history. It doesn't give us all the history that we would like to know about. But the book of Acts gives us a lot of history of the early church. And I think it's a good thing for us every now and then just to go back to the early church and see how they did things and how God worked in the early church. Because if there's one thing about the early church that I believe we can say to one another is the early church was powerful. They had a very strong testimony. And wherever they went, they turned the world upside down. It's not like the church today, where the church hardly has any impact in their society and hardly any impact in countries. But in those days, the church had major impact, and people paid the highest price to have an impact on society around them. So let's read from verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. We can actually start in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Before we continue, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, especially this historical narrative, the story of the early church, the first congregation ever to exist on this earth, and what you did in that church. And I pray this morning, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you will touch our hearts so that we may receive your word, that you will touch our minds, that we may understand your word, that you may touch our lips and our hands and our feet, that we may do what your word says, so that you may be glorified, Father. And I pray that you will enable me as your servant to teach your people, so that you may be glorified also. So go before us, we pray, and may this word this morning touch our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, what I noticed, and I want to call them the first members of the first Jerusalem church. Doesn't that sound cool? The first members of the first Jerusalem church. They were not Baptists. They were not Methodists. They were not Anglican or Church of England or anything like that. They were Christian. They were believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they were. They identified with Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they did it through baptism, obviously. So they identified with Christ. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they followed Christ. And they did what Christ told them to do. And that's what a church is. All these names that has been given to churches through all the ages, all the denominations that has developed through all the ages, are not biblical at all. And people can say whatever they want, and they say, "Oh, it's just a way of developing things through the years or whatever." It's nonsense. This church was started in Jerusalem by God Himself, and they were known as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, we hear that they were known as the people of the way, followers of Jesus Christ, because that's what makes a church. A church is a place where people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ gather together because God saved them and added them to the church. That's what the church is. Unfortunately, that excludes denominations. And I mean, we're proudly Baptists because we identify with Baptist doctrine, with the Baptist principles. We are not only Baptists, we are particular Baptists, which means we believe in particular redemption, that Christ Jesus came to die for his people. We're proud of that, but that's what we teach. But the first church didn't have a label. People were just known as believers. And if they died, they died as believers in Jesus Christ. Beloved, but there's one thing that stood out as I read this passage of Scripture. And let me tell you, it is something that really touched my heart. And I would like to share that with you this morning. I don't know if you've noticed the commitment of the church. I'm talking about the members of the church. Those who were saved and were added to the church. Let's look at those the commitments they had. The first thing that I noticed was that they were committed to a newly found truth. Look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what you need to understand here is that these people that just got saved now, they all come from Judaism. They were all Jews. So they came from a religious system where they had to bring sacrifices, where the high priest had to go into the most holy place once a year to bring a sacrifice for the sins of the people. They had to do all kinds of ceremonies. They were caught up in the law of Moses, and they couldn't keep the law, but they tried to keep the law, but they just couldn't keep the law. It was a religion of bondage rather than a religion of freedom from sin. They were just continuously reminded of their sin. Every single time they sinned, they had to get something, a little animal that had to die because of their sin. So they were so reminded of their sin all the time, because that's what Judaism was. It was a man, how can I say, a works-orientated religion. And more so as time progressed, when it started off with just the temple sacrifice as God instituted it in the tabernacle, it wasn't like that. But as we know, the Pharisees came along, and the Sadducees came along, and the scribes came along, and they all had their extra little laws that they added to this religion, and at the end of the day, it became a religion of bondage. It became a religion of death. That's what these people were used to. They went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And while they were here at the Feast of Pentecost, they heard the strangest thing. Because remember, there was this massive sound. And they had to go and look, because, I mean, this is strange. Some of the people say, those people are drunk, man. You remember the story? Because they were speaking from their background. And what was their background? Judaism. The religion of Judaism. And all of a sudden, what do they find? The apostles start preaching Christ to them. Start preaching deliverance from sin. Start preaching deliverance from the bondage and the power of sin over their lives. The apostles started preaching to them what it means to follow Christ and be free, to have joy and peace. They didn't know that stuff. So no wonder, when they were continuing as just believers in this first congregation, they held on to the doctrine of the apostles because it was so different to what they were used to. They were following a religion of death. And all of a sudden, they were now in a religion of life. And what the apostles taught them was life and life-giving. And they had hope for the future. Because in Judaism, hardly any hope. But in Christianity, in faith in Christ, there is hope. Hope of eternal life, hope of heaven, hope of being with Christ forever and ever. Hope for being in His glory and experiencing Him and being in His presence forever and ever. So they were just so committed to the doctrine of the apostles, they would not move an inch from it. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit, because they were truly saved, the Holy Spirit enabled them to understand the difference between what they used to be and what they are now in Christ. And they were completely committed to the doctrine of the apostles. Sometimes when I look at the Christian church today, I wonder if people really understand what they have been delivered from. if they really, truly remember that they've been delivered from the bondage of sin, that they've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, that they've been bought for, how can I say, they've been taken from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of the glorious Son of God. If I see how people just play around with the doctrine of the apostles, I wonder if they ever understand what the apostles really taught and what they're still teaching in God's Word today. But when I go to the first church of Jerusalem, I see that they were committed to the doctrine of the apostles. They were committed to this newly found truth. And they were willing to lay down their lives for that truth. They were willing to die for the truth that they had received from the apostles. Beloved, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. But this is commitment. Commitment to something that they found so dear, so precious, that they would not move away from it one inch. The second thing I see in the new members of this church in Jerusalem is that the members were committed to a newly found fellowship. Look at verse 42 again. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Just by the way, sorry, let me just backtrack quickly. That word, continued steadfastly, continued steadfastly, basically means that these first members of the Jerusalem congregation, they persevered. That's what it means. They persevered in the apostles' doctrine. They held on to it with everything that is in them, or that was in them. All right. But they also were committed to this newly found fellowship. Secondly, verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Absolutely amazing. Now, if you go down to verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, listen to this, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they were continuing in the temple on a daily basis. Remember, they didn't have a church like we have today. Okay? So they went to the temple. That's what they knew. That was the place that was familiar to them. And they knew that God's presence was in the most holy place. So they went to the temple every single day. And they would go and worship in the temple. Now, beloved, these new believers of the first church in Jerusalem were committed to having fellowship with their new brothers and sisters. Now, obviously, we know that in Jerusalem, when they gathered, you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, these were Jews not only from Jerusalem, not only from Judea and Samaria. These were Jews from all over. Different dialects, different languages. People that came to the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So what happened the moment they got saved? What happened to them? They embraced their fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they started with fellowship with them immediately. This is what the text tells us. Immediately they started having fellowship with them. Immediately they embraced them as brothers and sisters. They had true fellowship with one another. They actually went from house to share a meal together. Now, in biblical times, you must remember that if you would eat with someone, that person would be a true friend. That means that you really want a friendship relationship with that person. Otherwise, you won't eat with that person. You will not eat with your enemy. But when you have a meal with someone, that means that person is a true friend. So the new members of the Jerusalem congregation were committed to fellowship. They had a communal meal together. But they also had the Lord's table together. They would be reminded every now and then that Jesus Christ died for them, so that they could understand, listen, this church is not about us. It's not about the people. This church is about Christ and what Christ has done for us. You see, their fellowship was indeed fellowship, and they were committed to it as they went from house to house to have fellowship with one another. Now, the word fellowship basically means a partnership or friendship. That's what it means, to have partnership, friendship. 3,000 souls plus the 120. So 3,120 souls in one moment became part of the church, the first Jerusalem church, and immediately they understood. You know what? We need to get into one another's homes. We need to have meals with one another. We have to share things with one another. They immediately knew it. How did they know it? Who told them? You see, they were all truly saved. They all had the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Is the Holy Spirit is the one who brings unity within the church. It's the Holy Spirit that brings people and makes them one. If somebody doesn't have the Spirit, how in the world can they connect to the church that has the Spirit? You can't. Do you understand that? Someone with the Holy Spirit and someone without the Holy Spirit cannot have fellowship with one another. Yes, they can talk about soccer and rugby, and they can talk about the weather, and they can talk politics as much as they want, but they can never, ever have spiritual fellowship with one another because they have nothing in common. I'm talking spiritually speaking. The fellowship that we are talking about here, or the text is talking about here, is spiritual fellowship, beloved. Spiritual fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ that came together to have fellowship with one another because they had a desire to do so. And they were committed to it. This says a lot about the first congregation, doesn't it? Now, I would like you to compare that with what we find today in churches. And you see what the fellowship is among believers that call themselves professing believers, and what their fellowship is with one another. You see, beloved, what happened was, and this is something you need to understand. Later on in the book of Acts, obviously, it becomes clearer. Early in the book of Acts, they were still being accepted by the people around them because the people around them didn't really understand what was happening with the church. But as the church became more verbal, more speaking out about Christ and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, and they had to forsake Judaism and come to Jesus Christ in Him alone and serve Him alone and follow Him alone, the hostility started now when the church started speaking out. But what happened to these believers? What they did was they had to leave the Jewish community. That was a very close-knit community, by the way. And they had to connect themselves to this Christian community that were looking at things from a completely different angle, that were saying things that you will not find in Judaism, were having the kind of fellowship that you wouldn't find in Judaism, a love for one another that you wouldn't find in Judaism. So what happened was they had to leave the Jewish community and become part of the Christian community and commit themselves to this new group of people that they become part of, or they became part of. And then they would spend time with one another. They moved community. My beloved, once again, if I look at the fellowship of the early church. In comparison to what we see today, I wonder if it is not something that we can really work on and maybe commit ourselves to more and more, because it's definitely not as visible today as it was in the early church. So what we've seen already is the commitment of the new believers in Jerusalem to the newly found truth. And that is what was preached by the apostles. And then second, we've seen that they are committed, were committed to their newly found fellowship. The third thing we see that they were committed to was they were committed to their newly found focus in life. A completely new focus in life. Look at verse 44 and verse 45. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and delivered them among all as anybody or anyone had need." You see what these new members in the Jerusalem congregation did was their focus moved. Verse 44 tells us that all who believed were together. You see those words? All who believed were together. Believed in who? Obviously Christ. Huh? All those who believed in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, they were together. They were united. They were joined in the same thing. You can see they had one focus. It's as if what their lives used to be before changed. Their focus changed. Now, it doesn't mean that they lived in the same house, by the way. Okay, they didn't have this communal thing like some people want to do, is buy a farm and then get all the Christians to go and stay on the farm. That's not the idea here. All right? It's very clear from the context. Even when we look at what happened to the disciples, it's very clear. So they didn't live in the same house, but what they did was they lived in the same community. They were a community of believers. And in that community, they had fellowship with one another. In that community, they focused on the doctrine of the apostles. And in that community, they would look after one another. Because they had one focus, and that focus was Christ. You see, they were engaged in the same things because they were focused on the same things. They were often together, obviously. The text tells us very clearly. They made sure that they spent time with one another. Time in prayer and in worship, in fellowship, breaking bread, and so we can go on. These new members were focused on their newly found faith in Christ. Christ became their focus. Not what was happening in Jerusalem and the Roman Empire and all these kind of things. Christ became their focus. And you can see it right through the book of Acts, how Christ was the focus of the early church. Somehow, through the ages, Satan got it right to get believers to start moving their focus away from Christ to material things. Away from fellowship, going from home to home or house to house, having fellowship with one another, to buildings like this, and think that we are church when we come together here. We think we have fellowship when we are together in this building. So far removed from what happened in the early church. It's a wonderful thing to have. Make no mistake about it. Wonderful place to have this church. I think Pastor Mario will accept that I can use him. And what is happening in their church. Before they had a church building, there was a different kind of dynamic within the church. People came together at homes and whatever. The moment they started getting together, since they've had their church building, the dynamics of the church has changed. We had some time the other day, we sat and spoke about it. The dynamics of the church is changing. And it's something he has to adapt to. It's something that the leadership has to adapt to. Because everything starts revolving around this building that they have acquired, and no longer fellowship in people's homes, spending time with one another, being there for one another. It doesn't mean that people are not there for one another anymore. Please don't get me wrong. But the frequency and the intensity and the commitment is not the same. Because a lot of energy goes into a building. A lot of energy goes into a mass gathering instead of having fellowship with one another on a one-to-one basis or a family-to-family basis and having time to spend with one another and really get to know the other person. May I ask you a question? How much do you really know about the people that sit behind you? I might even ask you this question. Do you even know their names? Do you know where their family lives? How much do you know about the believer, the brother or sister that stays right or sits right next to you? Maybe just the family further on in the pew. This was not the case in the early church, beloved. They knew one another. And the reason why they knew one another is because they had friendship relationships with one another. They were in one another's homes. They got to know one another. They were committed to that. And it wasn't because it's a law. Hey, listen, you've got to go and visit others. That's not why they did it. They were driven from within. It was the Holy Spirit that brought unity within the church, that was the driving force inside of them, that caused them to want to have fellowship, that wanted them to focus with other believers on Christ. See, the new members were focused on the newly found faith in Christ, and they could share it with other fellow believers that understood what they were talking about when they were talking about their newly found faith. They couldn't go and talk to their family who were not saved because they wouldn't understand. What they could do with their unsaved family was to go and preach the gospel to them, obviously. But they couldn't have fellowship with their own family anymore because their own family didn't understand them. They were foreigners to their own family. But to their believers, to those inside the congregation, let's call it the congregants, the people who gathered in the first church of Jerusalem, they were brothers and sisters who understood, who could talk, who could say, you know what, I'm also being persecuted. I can also feel that it's hard to live by faith in this world that we are living in. See, beloved, the impact was so huge that it moved them to sell all that they had and to make sure that no one in the faith community had any lack. And once again, it wasn't a law. Nobody was told, listen, go and sell whatever you've got and bring it. They did it. Because they would not want, they didn't want to see a fellow brother or sister suffer. They would rather sell their own possessions and their own properties to make sure that the fellow brother and sister would not suffer. See the attitude? Now please, I'm not talking socialism now. Socialism is godless. You know that the religion of communism is atheism, eh? With just socialism as the social structure, how communism functions, but it's godless, without God. Now it's interesting what the disciples did, or the first, let's say the congregants, né, of the first church in Jerusalem, what they did was very similar to what the disciples did. It seems like what the disciples did as well is they sold what they had. For them to follow Christ full time, they sold what they had. They brought everything together, and it seems like It was Judas Iscariot that was the treasurer of whatever came in. And they did it because they wanted to. Nobody told them to do that. They just did it. You see, the disciples regarded themselves as one family with Jesus Christ as their focus. That's what they did. I wonder to myself, how many believers see fellow believers as their real family? I'm talking about spiritual family, no? And how many of us are so loyal to our unsaved family, our blood family, as it's known, rather than to our spiritual family of which we have been made one by Christ when He added us to the church? And by the way, them giving and selling their things doesn't mean that they were not allowed to own any property. What happened was that their newly found focus on faith in Christ, the church, and the kingdom basically moved them to embrace this new family, this new faith family. And whatever they possessed were done so lightly, which means they didn't hold on to what they had. Whoa, because I got it. I worked hard for it all my life. It's mine. That's not the way they looked at property. That's not the way they looked at their possessions. They kind of held on it very lightly, because they knew if there was a fellow brother or sister that was in need, then I will let it go to help them. You see that? Because it's a faith family that has a different, completely different understanding of what it means to be part of a kingdom, what it means to be part of a fellowship, what it means to be part of a congregation, what it means to be part of a spiritual family with Christ Jesus as focus. They were just completely different. And beloved, we've got to go far to see that today. We are so individualized. It's all about me and myself and I. Yet, we think we're very humble. But in fact, we are so full of pride. May God have mercy. See, they were ready to give if it was needed. They didn't hold on to anything on this earth because they were kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused, Christ-focused in their lives. And then fourthly, these new believers in the first Jerusalem church were committed to putting in time and effort. And this caught my attention. Yo, let me tell you. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. See those words? Daily? Beloved, how would you feel if you had to come to church every single day? Monday through to Sunday. Would you enjoy that? You would say to me, "No, Pastor, but I mean, I can't even, when am I going to do my work? Do you think these people didn't work? When am I going to have my leisure time? I mean, just to relax. It's just religion, 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 religion. Is that what you want to pump down our throats? No, man. Once a week is enough." I believe the modern church has a problem. I really do. And I don't believe the problem is commitment. I believe the problem is spirit-filled lives and a desire to live for Christ and understanding what the kingdom is and an understanding of what it means to be with Christ forever and ever and to live in His presence forever and ever and worship Him day and night. Are you ready to worship Christ day and night? To fall on your face before Him in worship? Because if you can't do it now, how in the world do you want to go to heaven? What do you want to go and do in heaven? Because you're going to be in His presence 24/7. Most probably there won't be time in heaven. But still, all the time in His presence, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, looking into His glory, and praising and worshiping Him. And we can't even do it for an hour and a half on a Sunday. Look at the commitment of the early church. Every single day they went to the temple. Because remember, that's all they knew, no? They only knew the temple. And there they would praise God, they would pray, they would share the gospel with others. They continued to do this, and most probably they continued to do this until 70 AD. After 70 AD, they couldn't do it anymore because the temple was destroyed. And they were scattered all over the modern world of that time. And that's when they started congregating together, and that's where little small churches developed, and they actually gathered in homes. That's how it started off. I'm very sold out to the house church concept, by the way. I love house church because it's small, it's intimate, people know one another. It's not mega churches, it's not these big things where you become a number. And people don't even remember your birthday. Or they remember your birthday because it's been placed on the announcements. Beloved, they went to the temple every single day. And that takes commitment. That takes time. That takes effort. That kind of takes us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? They also went from house to house, eating together as a way of maintaining fellowship. Wow, what a commitment. What a time commitment. What an effort they put in. And as I read the text, it wasn't with murmuring and moaning. It was with joy, gladness, because they understood what Christ did for them, and they wanted to have fellowship with their fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters. And why could they show such commitment? It's actually very simple. They had one focus in life. It was Christ, glorifying God. They were not focused on making money, buying cars those days. It was little wagons, yeah? Like the donkey carts they made the other day that broke within the first 2 days. They were committed to Jesus Christ alone. They were focused on Him. Their lives revolved around Christ. And I believe in a major way that's the difference between the modern church and the first congregation. Let's call it the early church. There's a difference in focus. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 tells us how God responded. This is amazing, beloved. God actually responded to the fact that they were committed to their newly found truth and their newly found fellowship and the time and commitment they put in. Look at verse 47. It says, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Wow. The Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. I want to challenge you quickly. I would like to see a show of hands in this year. How many of you have witnessed the salvation of one person? Please put up your hand. My question to you as believers is, and the Lord doesn't have to add daily to this church, otherwise we're going to be 3,000 very quickly. I don't think we can handle it. Church is too small. Beloved, if God added daily to the church, those who were being saved, because He's the one who saves, huh? We're the ones who preach the gospel. We share the good news. And in this year, you haven't seen the hands at the back. There were two hands at the back. And in this year from this congregation, not even a handful of people can be counted where you were testimony or witness of someone being saved. I'm not even talking about people sharing the gospel themselves and seeing somebody saved. Less than a handful, one handful. I want to ask you, do you think there's a problem? Because if there is, the problem is definitely not with God who saves people. He's in the saving business. That's what God does. If we share the gospel, we share the good news of the gospel, God will save. Because that's what He does. So either we are disobedient to Him, maybe we're afraid of people, whatever the reason might be, or you believe that your religion is your own, you know, it's a private thing, which is nonsense, by the way. It's not our own thing. We have been called and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the lost. And if we preach the gospel to the lost, they will be saved. It's a promise from God. We might not see the thousands come in, but we're going to see people come in. And if that is not happening, there's a problem. Beloved, and I think we need to be honest. It doesn't help to lie to ourselves, to deceive ourselves. I believe what we need to do is to go back and to say, Lord, I see what the early church has done. What are you saying to me? Don't look at anybody else. Don't look at somebody around you. This is personal. Each one of us. But remember, the word that comes from the pulpit is a word to everyone. That includes me. It's not just for you. I had the privilege earlier this year under this tree right there to lead someone to Christ. Right under this tree. And I know that it wasn't me. I know it's the Lord who leads somebody to salvation. God who saves, not me. Beloved, the new members of the first church in Jerusalem were committed to the truth. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to their new life focus, or new focus in life, and they were committed to putting in time and effort. My question to each one of us in Newcastle Baptist Church is, how are you doing? God's response to the church when they did these things was He added to the church daily those who were being saved. And no greater thing is there on this planet. You know, the only time, and this is my paraphrase, the only time there's rejoicing in heaven where the angels have a party is when a sinner comes to salvation in Christ. You know that? Scripture teaches it. Not in the words that I've just done it, but I mean, there's a rejoicing among the angels in heaven for one sinner that comes to salvation. And you and I have that privilege to share the gospel so that the angels in heaven will never sit still, but always party to the glory of God, for the salvation of sinners. God didn't save us for nothing. He saved us for a purpose. May that purpose be fulfilled in each one of our lives, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we can come to You in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word that cuts at times deeper than we want to. But thank you also for the encouragement, Father, that you are in control. It's your spirit that works. And I want to pray for each one of us who profess to know Christ, who profess to know you as Lord, as God, as the Almighty, who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I want to pray, Father, that what happened in the early church, that same attitude, that it may be part of us, so that you may be glorified in and through us. And Father, that you may add daily to the church those who are being saved. And we don't want those people to come to Newcastle Baptist Church specifically, but we pray for the salvation of the lost. And I pray for the salvation of the lost by using us as a congregation. Please, Lord, use us. And whatever it might be that is standing in the way, I pray that you will remove it so that we will be able to be everything that you want us to be for your name's sake. Because it's about you. It's not about us. In Jesus' name, amen.